15, we'll start at verse 16 through chapter 16, verse 4, and the title of the message is Jesus Prepares the Disciples for the World. Jesus prepares the disciples for the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, then we'll read from John chapter 15. Father in heaven, we are needy and dependent upon you. Just reading what you told us last week in John 15, apart from you, we can do nothing. We can't rightly divide your word. We can't comprehend it as we ought, apart from your Holy Spirit working in us. We pray that you give us wisdom and insight. Give us understanding. Let us see what it is that the Spirit is teaching to us today. I pray that you'll give us help, that we can pay attention, that we can truly live lives that are pleasing to you. Help us to develop through this message, help us to develop a right understanding of the world and how you view the world and how we ought to view the world. Give us much grace today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So from John chapter 15, starting at verse 16, which we covered a little bit of this last week, but you'll see how well it overlaps and why it's important. John 15, 16 and following. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you? No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So you do keep in mind, he is speaking to his disciples, but we're going to see, we learn from what he's telling them. Chapter 16, starting at verse 1. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. And then you can remember the Apostle Paul. That's exactly what he thought he was doing. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. That first half of John chapter 15 was very, very important to not only his disciples, but to us also, because he's telling his disciples, he's reminding us that we are to be at home with the Lord Jesus. He said that over and over again, to abide in him, to be at home in him. What we looked at in chapter 15, the first part, was so much of it depending, Jesus emphasizing the bearing of fruit. The fruit of the Spirit would be one of the evidences of the life of Christ living in a believer. Bearing fruit certainly would have to include what we would say the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. We would have to include those things. Those ought to be able to bear witness to the life of Christ living in you as you mature in the faith. Also, fruit would have to be expressed in a living witness of obedience to Jesus Christ. So we looked at these things last week. Oh, and can't forget the fact that he said to his disciples, as they make their home with him and his word abides in them or makes its home in them, you and me, and not only the disciples, but us as well, then prayer becomes an essential part of the Christian life. And Jesus went so far as to say, ask whatever you will, and it will be given. Ask of my Father anything. But it's understanding, as you are living, abiding in Christ, you understand his heart, his will, his desires. You begin wanting what he desires. You ever notice that in a home? You think that whole family thinks the same way. They like to do the same things. They get along really well. It's because everyone has made their home in that home. And Christ is saying, make your home in me. So remember, that has to do with what we studied last week. But our text today, we see a turning. Jesus starts to talk about the world, the disciples at home in the world. What is that going to look like? They're not at home, but they're living in the world. They're going to be going out into the world. He's preparing them for that. And what kind of world are they going into? We begin to see very clearly it's a hostile world, and we have to be prepared for that. So we're going to look at this passage in three sections, verses 16 through 19. You can see it on your handout that you received, but it's very simple. Love and hate in verses 16 through 19. Love, those that are loved by the Lord are hated by the world. The second section, verses 20 through 25 of chapter 15, word and guilt. This is very important. Jesus' word exposes the guilt of the world. And then the last section, chapter 15, verse 26 through 16, 4, witness and opposition. And know this, a good witness for Christ will be opposed by the world. Jesus makes no bones about it. The world and the kingdom of God are at odds. And anyone associated with the kingdom of God cannot be, as James says, friends with the world. So he's telling his disciples, and it's the message that goes to the church today, be ready. When you set out to bear witness for Christ, the world will oppose you. Be ready for that. And don't go astray. And Jesus said his last words, I've told you this, I've warned you, so that they wouldn't go astray. So let's look at love and hate, the very first section, verses 16 through 19. And what an important section this is to set the stage. Those who love are loved by the Lord will be hated by the world. What does Jesus mean by the world? God created the heavens and the earth, but he's not talking about that as the world. Usually the Bible calls it earth when it's speaking about created. He's created everything in the world, but there is, you could say, okay, well, that could be the world. Well, we're not talking about the created world. We're talking about the world, such as John 3:16. It says, God so loved the world. What does that mean? What is the world? We're going to see here in just a minute. John writes in his epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, not to be friends with the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the world has to be meaning something other than what we look out and we see the landscape of trees and so forth, which I think you understand that. We see in the scripture it says over and again, Jesus died for the world. So the context of John 15, verses 16 through 18, when he speaks about the world, we see it clearly in verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me. The world must mean something powerful, something that's not seen, something that's a movement among people, and it would be a movement among fallen people. The world includes fallen humanity, people who live on earth apart from knowing God. They may know of his existence. There are many people that believe in the existence of God, yet they live lives apart from God. So they reject God. They reject his word. So fallen humanity makes up the world. Also, the Bible speaks about the world and understanding it's a collection of sinful humanity. What do I mean by that? It's the sphere and scope of operation, of the operation and influence of the sinful nature. Not by any one person, but by generations, eons, ages of sinful human beings working together to live. And it spreads, it merges, it's like a confluence of a river, rivers coming together of individuals, and a confluence flowing together of intellect and opinion, especially of fallen humanity, of fallen human beings down through the ages, and who for the most part have rejected the truth of God and the truth about man and the truth about Jesus Christ. The world also means a world governed not by God, a world that's governed by the mind of man. It says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we are the children of God and that the world is under the authority or control of the evil one. So the world which Jesus speaks of is that world not governed by God, but the world of sinful men whose ruler is the evil one. I think then lastly, when we think about the world, maybe the most obvious from this passage, it's a world in which its hostility toward Christians is rooted in its hatred toward God. The world is not a place where we ought to find ourselves comfortable. We may find ourselves comfortable walking on the planet, but not in the world system, because it is rooted in the hatred of God and the hatred of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the world rejects the claim, God's claim of rulership over humanity, God's claim upon Him. I want to clarify that. The world hates God's claim on His people, is what I think this means. And here's why we'll discover that here in just a little bit. It says, I want to read those verses again, and especially verse 19. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. And we're going to see this, which I think becomes so clear that the world hates the fact that God has laid claim to a people of His own. No one likes somebody to say, I'm privileged. Everybody hates it. But Christians are privileged people, not by their own design, but by God's design. Jesus makes it perfectly clear, because I've chosen you out of the world hates you for that. The message of Christianity is an exclusive message. Christ is an exclusive Savior, and the world hates that message. That's why when we go and we can talk about everything. We could talk about a coat drive, a food drive. We could talk about oil changes, a church doing oil changes, and new shoes and new socks. Everybody's going to be happy about that. But when you name Jesus Christ as Lord, and the only way to know God and come to God, the world has to depart and the church has to depart. That's our parting of ways. Well, Jesus gives plenty of reasons why, and they're so clear in this passage. He gives two clear reasons for the hatred of the world for God's people. Look at verse 15, 18. It's right there. Anybody could figure it out. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. They're just carrying on with the hatred they began with against God. I mean, it goes back to the Garden of Eden, but Jesus is specifically talking about the hatred the world has for Him. There should be comfort for a Christian when you find opposition because of your testimony. The comfort, not because you like to be hated, but comfort from knowing Jesus said this would happen. If I belong to Him, the world's going to hate me. I must belong to Him. When you're hated because of a clear testimony of Jesus Christ. A lot of people are hated because they're boogers. They're just hard to get along with. A lot of people are hated by the world because, oh, here comes that man with the dark cloud over his head all the time. And it's not because of a clear testimony of Christ. But there should be comfort when you are knowingly being hated or ignored or marginalized by the world because of your testimony of Jesus Christ. If the world recognizes you belong to Him, you will be hated, ignored, marginalized, persecuted. Because you are loved by Christ, you are different from the world. You're an oddity. But we're going to have to talk about something coming up pretty soon that I hope will cause you to think about how are you walking with Christ today? Because there is that calling, as Jesus has told us, to remain in His love, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we learn throughout the epistles, to not grieve, not quench, not diminish, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The second reason Jesus gives for the world's hatred is found in verse 19. We've already talked about it, but I want you to understand this. It's so important that we will see it. And that is that we're no longer part of the world. And we'll read it again. I have chosen you out of the world. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Something happens to a person that has been chosen by God and called out of the world. It's called new birth. You're born again by the Spirit of God. He doesn't take dead, sinful men and bring dead, sinful men into the kingdom. He takes dead, sinful men and gives them a new heart, a new spirit, a new life, and brings new creatures into His kingdom. And we have to understand that so radical is the new birth that the new creatures distinguish from the world. You become a new person. You begin thinking and acting and speaking in ways that's contrary to the flow of the world. You begin talking about love and mercy and grace and God and worship and adoration and thanksgiving. You begin talking about the power of God, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the lordship of Jesus Christ. You begin putting behind you old habits. People that knew you, that walked with you your whole life can say, why aren't you doing that anymore? What's the matter? You're weird now. How come you don't talk like that? Why don't you go to these places you used to go to? Because there is a work of God in that person that is born again. And it's the work of God through the Holy Spirit. And there's a change that takes place. That is the radical change that takes place at new birth. And the world sees it. If it's really happened, if you've been born again, the world will see it. World, you'll no longer be a part of the world as you grow to love Christ and are at home with Him. Think about most of you, and you, as you've lived your life, the more that you draw near to the Lord and walk with Him and are at home with Him, truly the more at odds you feel with the world. The more you think like He thinks, the more you saturate yourself with the Word of God, the less you want to involve yourself with the foolishness of the world. Isn't that true? You find yourself more at home with Christ and more obedient to Him. And as you do that, you find more odious and stinking to you the things of the world. But at the same time, the world finds you more odious. You stink to the world the more the reality of Christ's life is displayed in you. You have to remember that. Just as God is at odds with the world, and the world is at odds with God, God is at odds with the world, it should be the same way for Christians today. Just by your breathing and thinking and speaking, it should be evident that you don't belong to the world system. I think it's important that we really start drilling down, understanding. We look at, and we're going to talk about evangelism here in just a minute, because when I look at a person, I'm not looking at the world. A person is part of the world. But the ministry of the gospel goes into the world to reach people. all right, to reach individuals who are not the world. They are individuals living in the world, caught up in that confluence or the merging of sinful thinking for generations. But Christians are under constant pressure. You're under constant pressure every day, every second of every day. The world's, you don't have individuals trying to talk you out of a good testimony for the Lord. You don't have people in your face all day long saying, deny him, deny him. Live like the world, live like the world. Soften your testimony. You know, be more quiet. There's nobody standing in front of you telling you that, but the system of the world that you're involved in is shouting it, screaming it, and oftentimes, maybe more often, whispering it in your ear. You're no longer part of the world, and because of that, the world will use whatever leverage it can to cause you to compromise your testimony for Jesus Christ. You and I are under constant pressure, all the time to conform to the world. The world hates Christ. The last thing the world wants is for somebody to conform to Christ, to be conformed to his image. We are to be, as Christians, we are being taught, trained, strengthened, worked. God is manipulating us, our situations and our activities, the events in our lives, that we would be conformed to Christ. And that is a harsh departure from the direction the world's going. The world doesn't have to fight against its own to have them not conform to Christ, only against Christians. So much different is a Christian's direction of life from the world that it is pressure just by the fact we live in this world. Everything that we see culturally that we may say, well, that's just part of our culture, the things that we believe as Americans. But it's a pressure of the world, whatever it would be. There's pressure always trying to conform us to the world and not to Christ. To conform to the world would mean to get along with the world rather well. But it's not what you are called to do. You're not called to be friends with the world, as James says. I think too many Christians believe the lie and are robbed of abundance to think that maybe I can be friendly. Maybe I can get along. Maybe I can be like the world. Well, when we're loved by God and we belong to him, through Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit indwells every person that's been born again, we are hated and will be hated by the world. You can just count on that. Well, let's go to our second section, verses 20 through 25, word and guilt. The word of Christ exposes the guilt of the world. This is what Jesus is saying in verses 20 through 25. He says, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant's greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. And then he begins saying, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Just a mere speaking in the world, to the world, to men and women and children of the world, who are of the world. His word convicted, his word revealed. It was light in a dark world. He talks about the miracles and so forth. And you remember when Jesus spoke to the Jewish people that he was ministering to, that he told them and even told his own disciples, at least believe on the miracles themselves. So we see his word spoken brought guilt. It exposed the guilt. It shines light in a dark place. He tells his disciples so clearly, don't think it strange when you suffer for telling the truth of God, the truth about man, the truth about Jesus Christ. Jesus warned them over and again, not just here in these verses, but to expect persecution, to expect hostility, to expect pushback, to expect people to be very uncomfortable. So rather than fear and rather than worry and gloom being that which marks your way, you should count it all joy. So when people don't want to hear you speak about Christ, when they say, stop talking about it. And they will do that. When you become that person, you can't help but talk about the goodness of God. Somewhere along the line, people say, would you tone it down? They will. I've sat in a room and I've heard a couple going at it and the person shouted out, I'm tired of you talking about it. And the reply was, I'm not talking about it, I'm talking about a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Peter and John in Acts chapter 5. They had been preaching and they were thrown in jail for the second time for preaching Christ. The Sanhedrin had called them up and they said, don't preach in his name. Christ was a stench to the Sanhedrin. But in Acts chapter 5, when they come out from prison to be let go, they're finally showing mercy and they're let go, but instead they're flogged before they're let go. In other words, beaten with cat o' nine tails to rip their skin wide open. They're flogged and they're released. And Peter and John leave the place rejoicing because they had been found worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Either their mental cases or the fact is they saw the word of Christ fulfilled. He said this would happen. He said this, that we would be persecuted. We must have his approval. Because they knew they were persecuted, not because they were cantankerous characters, but they were persecuted for their message. When you're persecuted because you tell someone, Jesus loves you, and they tell you to shut up. I don't want to hear it no more. You've not done anything wrong. In fact, you should say, in your heart anyway, I have found approval from God. This is what he wants me to do. He said I would be hated for my testimony. You can be encouraged by that. There should be great comfort in that. When we display Christ through our words and through our actions, and people are sick of it, they don't want to hear it, there is a high honor for those people that suffer for those very reasons. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 5. And that's what you need to take to heart in your own life. The pressure of the world says, come on, get along, be politically correct. Don't upset people. Can't you word it a little bit nicer? Can't you water it down? And the truth of the matter is, if you preach Christ, if you tell about Jesus Christ, you can't water it down. The truth of the matter, you can water it down and just say, you know, God loves you just as you are. That is a lie straight out of the pit of hell. God does not love you as you are. He is angry with sinners all the time. And judgment's coming on sinners. Judgment is coming against people that ignore the truth about God, the truth about man, and the truth about Jesus Christ. He doesn't hate the world, but he's angry with sin. He doesn't love people just as they are. God doesn't create sinners. Sin creates sinners. Sin begets sin. And Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And when he saves them, he changes them. When he saves them, he makes them new. Hostility and persecution, verses 21 through 25, should be expected. And the pressure you're going to have comes not only from the world, but from the flesh to chicken out and to say, I don't know that I can handle the stress of the hostility or persecution. But if you would be at home with Christ and you would be confident in his word, you'd be much more bold than you are. Verse 21, the world hates Christians because, Jesus said, the world doesn't know the Father or the Son. When you speak about Jesus and they reject your message, they're rejecting Christ. Don't take it so personal. don't take it so personal. They're not against you, although you would take it personal because you ought to. If somebody insulted your wife, hates your wife, well, if they hate my wife, they hate me. If they dishonor her, they dishonor me. We should take it personal in that sense, but it's not a personal attack on you. They don't like me. No, they hate God. Just remember that. So important we arm ourselves with this, knowing Jesus is preparing his disciples for the world so that they won't go into the world thinking, everybody's going to love me. God loves me. The Father loves me. The Son loves me. I'm special. He chose me. We must be loved by everyone. You just think, oh, everybody's going to love me. Be like a kid going to school. His mom and dad have loved him so much or her so much, and they're treated so well, and they're honored, and they're adored in their own home. And then they go to school, and they walk in with confidence because everyone's going to like me. And the first thing the teacher says is, sit down. You know, well, I thought the teacher would like me. Well, she's old or he's old, so of course they don't like me. And then to find out that the students, you know, are ignoring, marginalizing. Well, you can see what would be the problem, but a child that's confident in its mother or father's love would not have as much trouble. But when you speak it and you run into trouble about the Lord Jesus Christ, they hate God. When you speak of the virgin birth, have you ever tried to do that? You can speak about the love of God, and most of the time people are pretty happy about that. But let's speak about the virgin birth. Let's speak about the eternality of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth. Let's speak about his sinlessness, his holiness, the fact he can't look upon sin. He hates sin. That he doesn't approve of sinful behavior. He names what sin is, and when you name what sin is, as God says it in his word, find out how people receive that. The temptation, the pressure of the world is, can't you change the message a little bit? Do you have to confront that sin? Maybe we can confront other sins, but not that one. You got to know to tell the truth and to witness for Christ is going to mean not everyone's going to like you. They're going to tell you to sit down and shut up. They're even going to question your intelligence if you speak about the virgin birth or the resurrection from the dead or the ascension of the human bodily risen Christ to the right hand of the Father where he sits as both God and man. You're nuts. The world will say, that's silly, that's foolish. You can't even use it in a debate. Nobody wants to hear it. The pressure of the world is we don't want to hear it. Be more relevant. The relevant message to the world today is Jesus Christ is Lord. And that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. Of the Father. We have to know that and know that when you tell the truth, people are going to hate it. It's not your problem. It's their problem, and their problem is God. Okay? Got to know that, because I think of how over the years, how easy it was not to speak to my friends. I remember in high school sitting at a resource center, I got my friend that I love dearly, known him my whole life, and then other friends around, and the Lord's putting on me, talk to him about the Lord. Share your testimony. Tell him about Jesus. And I was like, no, there's too many people around. And then all of a sudden, the table, everybody gets up and leaves except it's me and him. And I think, well, I can't, because what if it makes him mad and he never wants to speak to me? And I had in my mind the words running around, so do you love him more than me? And I stumbled through a gospel presentation with my friend, and wouldn't you know, not at that very moment, but eventually, in short time, he became a follower of Jesus Christ, and he is to this very day. But I was more afraid to offend him than offending God, because he was right in front of me. But oh, how much more the love of God was shown when the truth is told. The truth exposes sin. And Jesus said that when he would speak, when he would work, the word and work working together through the Spirit, sin is exposed. Sinful behavior is revealed. Godlessness, unholiness, unrighteousness is shown when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. It sounds good on paper, but in reality, it offends people. What do you mean, love my neighbor? They're unworthy. They're not like me. But the very word itself, the law, convicts, the law cuts, the law kills. It slays human beings when it's spoken. And Jesus was killing people every day with the word when he would speak. And the disciples saw it. I mean, once the disciples even said, do you realize what you just said really upset them? It's a sinful mind that hates the law of God. It's a sinful mind that hates the gospel of God. In fact, Christ himself, his very life was offensive to people. Do you realize holiness offends sinful people? The worst thing we can possibly ever do is to be afraid to offend sinful people by telling the truth. I don't know that there's anything worse in our relationships with people. His sinless life, his holy life, condemns sinful man. And his love, and it condemned the human being's love of sin. Seems like the ones that were the most hurt over their own sin were the ones that loved to hear about a Savior. And there are people that live in this world, that are of this world, that God is preparing to hear the word of God from you. And we can't shrink back. In verse 25, Jesus quotes the Old Testament, Psalm 35 and Psalm 69, and just confirms not only is it him speaking to them, but the scripture itself tells them that persecution is to be expected. That's what it says. So clearly says, they hated me without reason. The world will hate you without reason. You know what's interesting about the hate? It's not hate everybody. It's hate those who follow Jesus Christ because they hated him. Newspapers around the world have once in a while allowed comic strips that poke fun at Muhammad or Islam. People are killed for doing that. Newspapers are shut down. You cannot insult Islam, Muhammad, LGBTQ. I can't think of anything else right now, but you cannot insult any of these groups. But they can insult Christians with impunity. Don't be offended by that. Know that Jesus said it. Stay the course. Don't be led astray. Don't fall away. Keep your heart and your mind set on Jesus Christ. Amen. Proclaim Christ. Let them insult us. Guess what's happening? We're being found worthy of suffering for the cause of Christ. So it's one thing to be, oh, we're upset if they're making fun of Christ, but the fact remains they're not mocking anyone else on the planet except Christians, the world. The world is not mocking any but Christians, it would seem. That is, in the system that flows, the media, the billionaires, and the people that move and shake and cause things to happen, they're awfully high and mighty right now because they have the flow of the world system. Ages and ages of sinful man, collective sinful thinking with them, and they're riding the tide. And confront them with one little word, it will throw them in a tailspin. And you want to see teeth, hair, and eyeballs come out? You could confront a billionaire today. And you, a little person like us, could undo them in a second with one word. Just like Martin Luther wrote, one little word shall fail them. Because they can't stand the truth. Persecution will happen as the word is spoken. It brings guilt to the forefront. Are you filled with a holy boldness today to speak? Are you too afraid of hurting somebody's feelings? You don't have to hurt someone to tell the truth. You tell the truth, and the truth will hurt. That matters. Let's go on to the last section regarding witness and opposition. We're to bear witness for Christ in verses 15:26 through 16:4. And the Holy Spirit gives power. He is pleased to do it. This is what we have. We can't bear a witness effectively apart from the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go through this pretty quick. The world will never give you applause or never will give you approval. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 4 tell us, you can talk about some of the teachings of Christ, but when you call sinners to account, be aware that they will hate you. In fact, they will kill you and think that they're offering a service to God. Maybe they'll think they're offering a service to the betterment of humanity, to the peace of mankind, but they will think they're doing something good. Every time the church has been persecuted down through the ages, in the 20th century, more Christians died under persecution than collectively in the 19 centuries prior to that. Christians are dying at alarmingly high rates now because there is such a distinction between a Christian, the church, and the world. And let's just hope, like Peter says, that you're suffering for Christ, not because you have bad behavior that the church, that the world mocks you for. There's such a perverted sense in fallen humanity that there is no sense of an accountability to God. We have to tell the truth. You're going to be called to account before God. You're not okay as it is, and the world will hate you for it. But the world will think that persecution is justified. So let's go on. I want some application points, and then we'll close. But there are common errors that surface when it comes to thinking about hostility in the world, and some errors to avoid. And we'll call them pitfalls. The first pitfall is to avoid the error of washing your hands of the world. The world's so evil, I just will have nothing to do with it anymore. I'm going to isolate. In fact, as a church, let's no longer talk to anybody that's not associated with the church. Let's only stick to us four and no more. You know, you wonder why churches aren't growing. It's probably because we're not talking to people that need to hear the truth about Jesus Christ. Chapter 15, verse 19 says, you're not of the world, Jesus said, but that doesn't mean that we retreat from it. In fact, we're to go into the world. John 17, 18, Jesus says that he sent us into the world. He prayed that, sending us into the world. Let your light shine, he tells us. Love your enemies, he tells us elsewhere. Do good to those who persecute you. Do good when someone insults you. Don't insult them back. Remember what Jesus did. Jesus gave his life for those who insulted him. But be those who do good, who bring salt into the world, not those who walk away from it. Pitfall number two, avoid becoming like the world to win the world. Hey, I know. I'll do just the things they do, only I'll show them I'm forgiven. I did that. I tried that. You know what? It brought me absolute misery and embarrassment. I insisted that I would somehow show them I'm just like they are, except forgiven. That was the worst time in my life. It was a terrible time to be confronted by someone who was searching, who didn't know the Lord, but could tell I was living like a hypocrite, and when they confronted me, it hurt. There's no power in a testimony like that. We're to live a life that shows the transforming power of Jesus Christ. We should be proud of the fact that God, proud of Him, proud of Jesus for the fact that He does change lives. Once I was lost in sin, I was on the road to judgment and hell to suffer the wrath of God forever, but God pulled me out. He gave me a new heart, a new spirit. He placed His spirit in me to transform me, that I would change my way of thinking and change my way of living to live a transformed life for His glory. So avoid becoming like the world in hopes of winning the world. It will not work. Come out from among them, the scripture says. Pitfall number three, beware of thinking that every indifference, every word against you is persecution. A lot of the trouble we bring on ourselves, we talk about politics. I just can't stand so-and-so. And they're like, well, I don't even want to talk. You Christians are all the same. And they've rejected the message because it's not about Christ. It's about a personality, about a candidate. If you're going to be persecuted, and don't call it persecution. Say, wow, they don't agree with me politically, but don't call it persecution. Unless you say Jesus Christ is Lord and He will call every man to account, and they reject that, that's persecution. Bad attitudes can bring disapproval of people rather quickly. Your bad attitude can bring disapproval of people quickly, and it's not because you had a vibrant Christian witness. Just be aware of that. Those three pitfalls. Don't walk away from the world. Don't try to be like the world, and don't blame the world for persecution when you just simply were supplying a very weak testimony. But know this, if you preach Christ, tell about Him, you will find opposition. When you do, you should thank God that you were found worthy. I was persecuted for the right reason. Let's pray. Father in heaven, let Your word minister to our hearts today. Give us a bold witness. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit that we might know and see of opportunities where we can tell others about this great God and King, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is Lord. We pray that You would prepare the way for us, that we could carry out Your command to tell people about this glorious gospel, that we would not shrink back, that we would not go astray, that any time that we do find family, friends, neighbors, opposing the Christian message we bring, that our feelings wouldn't be so hurt that we would shrink back. Help us, Lord, to be vibrant in our witness and testimony, to display the transformed life that You work in us through the power of the Spirit and the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jeff, come and lead us in a song to close out.